Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
We're reading in Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased the Lord exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up on the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thanks, Darren. Well, good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you again, my name's Kirk. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and I also got to go on a vacation this week, so that was nice. I was over in the Oregon coast, and I don't know if you've been there. It's not warm at this time of the year. It's actually quite cold, but it was beautiful because I got to sit by the ocean. And I did have a little video I was going to try to share with you guys, but I don't know if we can turn that on without sound or something. You can kind of see the video. Let's see if we can get this up here. Yes, there we go. Look at that. It's beautiful. And honestly, just being there in God's creation, just seeing those waves go over and over again, and just getting to take a break was amazing. But I did find something, and by the way, like the house we're at right there on the beach, and like all day long, just the sound of the ocean over and over and over again. But I did find something that as I stepped back for a few days, maybe you've encountered this. Scientists and others say this as a factor, like when you go on vacation, you struggle to kind of like actually get into rest. And I did. I struggled to get into rest. I think as a pastor, sometimes like your identity is so tied up with serving that, you know, really to just pull back and to not do anything for a few days, I almost felt guilty in some way of doing that. And just as I pulled away, I found myself for the first day just kind of detoxing, the second day kind of just thinking like, you're just being a little bit grumpy, honestly, if I'm honest with you guys this morning, just feeling a little bit just annoyed. And I didn't know why. And the words of my wife just ring in my ear. She's like, honey, like you have everything you could ever want. You have a wonderful family. You've had, you know, you get to pastor a church. You get to preach the word. You get to coach basketball teams and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm just thinking like, yeah, why am I so grumpy? And I don't know if you've experienced that when you've gone away on vacation where you just kind of pull away and then all of a sudden things kind of start to get revealed. Things start to open up a little bit. And I experienced that. And then, honestly, the beautiful sound of the ocean that was just going day and night to the point where, like, every couple hours, I'm like, what is that noise in the house? Like, it's just over and over again, those waves. It started to get kind of annoying to me as well. And I was just like, why won't it stop? Why won't it stop? And, you know, God used that time in my life just to ask me a couple questions, you know, and for me to ask some questions, for me to think through, like, why is that annoying? Why does the constant flow of God's ocean and creation bother me? And I realized that, like, you know, I needed to pull away because you get so wrapped up in what you're doing that you don't remember just how much God loves you and how merciful he is towards you and how he just comes at you over and over and over again in the ocean waves of his grace and mercy. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. Is Jonah not on vacation, by the way, but Jonah did, in this book that we've been studying, Jonah did have a moment now at the end of this book where he pulls away from what God had him doing, and God uses it to reveal something about him that we need to hear today. If you are visiting today and you haven't been a part or you've missed some of the weeks, Jonah is a story in the Old Testament that is a historical narrative or possibly a historical parable that really makes one large point that we're going to see today. And in this parable, this story, this narrative that we have, really this is all about God's pursuit of us, how God pursues us, how God comes after us. If you remember, one week I called God's pursuit like a holy hound of heaven, that God keeps coming and coming and coming. And we've seen this in different ways in this story. We've seen different images. There's five scenes in this book. First of all, God's storm. Jonah flees from the word of the Lord, flees obeying God, says, I don't want to do what you tell me to. I don't want to go preach to the Ninevites. They're horrible, wicked, evil people. I'm from Israel. We hate them because they're violent. They've abused us. They've oppressed us. We hate them. He's a pure nationalist at heart. And God says, no, go and preach. And he says, no way. I'm going to Spain. I'm going to Tarshish. Spain sounds nice. And Jonah went there, and God created this huge storm to get his attention. And then God used the sailors, pagan sailors, who worshipped false gods, pagan sailors who didn't believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And those pagan sailors were crying out to their gods in the storm and saying, God, please save us, please help us. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. While he's there, they say, why don't you pray to your God? And he finally says, look, guys, I know this is my fault. Throw me overboard. And they do so. The storm ceases. And then God's fish comes into view. And God sends a fish, a whale, some sort of seafaring being to come and swallow up Jonah. And in that, Jonah is saved. It's God's means of salvation. And Jonah finally proclaims from the depths of his soul and the depths of the sea, from the grave, that God is the Savior, God is the Lord. And then we see Jonah spit out on the beach, probably looking really strange and smelling really bad. And then he goes into a three-day journey city one day. He doesn't even go the whole way. He doesn't even go half the way. And he goes and tells people, you're going to die. Judgment is coming. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And he preaches to the city, does God's will, but not in God's way, I don't think. And then it works. They all repent. I mean, imagine this. Imagine going into Boise City Center and telling everybody, hey, you're all going to die. And they're like, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? And like everyone just starts saying, I'm sorry, God forgive me, we're violent, we're sorry, starts weeping and repenting and putting like sackcloth and ashes on their dogs. Because that's what happened with the king of Nineveh. He made even their cattle repent. And what happens with Jonah? See, this is the interesting part. This is the interesting part of this story today. The final chapter in this story, we're going to see God's plant. We're going to see God have a plant come and Noah interact with it. Jonah interact with it. And all of this is teaching us something amazing, but this story has such a weird ending. It's so anticlimactic. We think that what should happen is that Jonah right now should just be rejoicing, praising God. Like, people would die to see this kind of revival. I mean, I was able to go and get to be a cross-cultural missionary for many years, and we got to preach the gospel in a city, and every year we had 5,000 to 8,000 people come out to this event, and they're all not yet believers in Christ, and we got to preach them, and guess what? We never saw a revival like this. What I wouldn't have given to see 8,000 people on their knees repenting and loving and following Jesus. And what's Jonah's response? That's why it's so anticlimactic. The Oxford Dictionary defines anticlimax as a disappointing end to an exciting or impressive series of events. And if there's one story like that, it's Jonah. It's unexpected. It's overlooked. We think the story ends with maybe Jonah being saved by the fish. That's what our focus is on. We think the story ends with the city repenting. And we're like, yeah, that's great. But actually, the story ends in a very unique way that hints at why this story was told in the first place. So, maybe there's something else for us to learn. I think it's very important for us to see that this morning, that as we approach this story, maybe you're like, oh, that's a kid's story. Oh, that's a fish story. Oh, that's a whatever story. But no, there's something for you to learn this morning as well. There's something for us always to learn. There's something for God to speak to us. And the older you get, you realize the more you need to learn. I mean, man, what's Jonah's response to all of this? What happens here? Well, it says in verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What? This is a record scratch. This is strange. Like, what displeased Jonah? Well, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how the Ninevites repented, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And this displeased Jonah? Jonah is upset? Like, imagine being married to a wonderful woman. I mean, I can imagine that. Imagine being married to a wonderful woman who just serves you and blesses you and compliments you and takes care of you and encourages you. And you're like, yeah, I don't care. That's ridiculous. Imagine getting your artwork in a prominent museum for installation. You're like, can't be bothered. Imagine getting your band to play a tree for it and just saying, like, we're not going to show up. We don't care. Okay, so all of this is going on. This is what's taking place. What is Jonah's problem? The problem is that his response shows the deep anger problem that he has in his heart. Now, why is Jonah so angry? Well, we'll get to that. But what you're going to see in this passage, here's the big idea for today, is that God pursues his flawed people in order to align their hearts with his compassion and pity. That's what we're going to see here. See, you're seeing the flaw come out in Jonah. God patiently reveals our flaws for his glory and for our good, but what you're going to see is that God's doing all of this and allowing this chapter in the story to take place so that we can see something and learn from Jonah. It's a mirror for us, as we've said before. What displeased Jonah? I mean, just picture Jonah here. He said 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He goes outside the city and he's sitting there day one. He's like waiting. What's going to happen? Get him, God. Take care of those Ninevites. Day two. Why haven't you done it yet? Day three. And Jonah is just waiting over and over again and he's seething in resentment that it doesn't happen. Why? Maybe self-pride and his reputation. He's a prophet. He preached. It didn't happen. Maybe for Israel's sake, because, hey, we're the people of God, not the Ninevites, right? This nationalistic fervor that people can have. Maybe some twisted sense of God's own glory. Like, God, you're going to be seen as weak if you don't do this, if you don't do what I said. So we're going to see here the prophet's anger at God's promises. And I'm going to read verses 2-4 again. Listen, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What is wrong with Jonah? Well, first of all, he's totally self-absorbed. look at in this first section here, he says, this is what I said when I was yet in my country. So I made haste to flee, for I knew, right? It's better for me to die, take my life from me. Like, he is totally self-absorbed. Jonah is totally just inward-looking, twisted, and just wanting his way. He yells at God. And the interesting thing is that he yells at God and is angry with God, even using the very name of God back at him. And this is a contrast here because you have in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Here, Jonah says, this is my word. It's very powerful contrast, just showing that Jonah, ultimately, this has been a story of battle of wills, and Jonah is saying, my will is king. He quotes back to God. He says, isn't this what I said? I knew you were a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He quotes the name of God from Exodus 34, back to God. He says, you are compassionate, you are merciful, you are the God who forgives. And that's what I didn't want you to do. I didn't want you to forgive these people. Like, this is what we do all the time. We argue with God because we think that our ways are better than God's. Jonah thought this is wrong for the covenant-keeping God of Israel to give his covenant promises to a pagan nation, right? There's so many things we think are wrong in our lives, like this should not happen. How many times do you say that? This should not be. And all underlying that is a fight against the sovereign grace and mercy of God who wills all things to pass according to his will. Ultimately, the divine grace of God to sinners is what is happening on this stage right here, and Jonah is fighting against it. Jonah's angry with God for acting in a way that God or that Jonah did not approve. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe there's things happening in your life currently where you're like, I don't approve God. This shouldn't be. This is not my way. This is not my plan. Well, you know, first of all, I want to say that the good thing in this passage, just to give you a little bit of encouragement, is that Jonah does pray to the Lord here. And you're going to see this throughout the Bible in the Psalms. Oftentimes in the Psalms, David prayed what's called imprecatory prayers. He prayed prayers like, God, break the teeth out of the mouth of the wicked. I mean, David took all of who he was to God and took all of his angst and all of his anger to God. And so that's good, but it's understandable in a fallen, broken world to deal with wickedness and sin, that there may be things that would rise to this level in people's hearts. But the problem is that Jonah's mad not just at the situation or at injustice, but at God. It's understandable that you could be angry, but it isn't actually right to be angry with God. Like, I'll stand right there with you and say, I've been there. I've walked through that. I've fought and struggled in those moments, but I know it's not right. And Jonah is saying, my way is better. My way is better. My way is better than your character. I knew that you were this gracious and good God. Now, if you ask Jonah, what would he tell you of his story up until this point? Would he point to the fish? Would he point to the sailors? Would he point to the storm? Would he point to all of these things and see God is merciful? He wanted mercy and compassion for himself, just not for other people. How much like Jonah are we? You see, we already talked about this. In Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, he revealed that he was confessive but not repentant. He confessed his sins, but he still had his self-righteousness deep within him and thought that he was better than the pagans who had idols. And that comes on full display finally in chapter 4, where his self-righteousness is in bloom, and he says, you should be destroying these people, and you shouldn't be who you are, God, compassionate to others. And what's the problem? The problem is Jonah, who can quote the Bible all day long. His prayer was mashed up with several psalms. He quotes the name of God back to God here. He can do all of these things. He is a prophet of God. Jonah is not gripped by the grace of God. You can't be self-righteous and be gripped by the grace of God. Have you grasped how gracious God is to you in your life? Have you truly understood the mercy of God in your life? the abounding chesed, the covenant faithful love of God in your life, the love and the mercy of God that says to you in the Bible that his mercy is new every morning. It's stacked up waiting for you every single day. It's like that suitcase when you go on a trip, and at least my suitcase, and you have to like, you pack it in there and you have to like sit on it to get it sewed up or whatever, you get it zipped up, because if you don't, then it just springs out. This is the mercy of God in the Bible. It's just like waiting for you, springing forth. Wave after wave after wave after wave of kindness. Look at Jonah's life. He has been treated so well. This is how God has treated you, my friend. Do you realize that according to the scriptures, God has every right to judge this world? He sees all the things that you see. He sees all the problems you see. He sees all the horrific things happening in this world. And do you think that he doesn't have just anger about those things? Where does our sense of justice even come from in the first place? It comes from a God who's just. We're made in his image. But when that gets twisted and when we become self-righteous, we can't see the mercy of God and enjoy it and for ourselves, much less give it to anybody else. And so, Jonah is grappling with this God who is merciful, with this God who is slow to anger, who is covenant faithful to people that he never thought they should be. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, God even says in this passage, I am the God of covenant faithfulness to my people Israel and to Elohim, to all the nations of the world. I'm the same God to all. And so, Jonah is here by his own foolishness that has led him astray. And as Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own foolishness leads him astray, yet his heart rages against the Lord. This is what is such a mirror for me, such a mirror for us, that when we fight against God's ways and say that our ways are better, we just get a heart that's full of rage against the good God, the compassionate God. And we say silly things like, Jonah, take my life from me, over my dead body. You can't forgive them. And some of you have seen really horrific evil done to you, your family, or others in this world. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. Like there's a right way to be angry and not sin. There's a right way to be upset. That's just not Jonah here. He's just doing this because things didn't turn out the way that he wanted, and he doesn't like God's plan. So God pursues him. And he asks this question, do you do well to be angry? In modern vernacular, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Does that feel good? Does it feel good to be full of rage? Does it feel good to always be arguing? Does it feel good? How are the results in your life? I'll ask myself, I'll ask us this morning, is that good? Do you like it? And that's when God, though, still doesn't give up his pursuit. Look at what's next. God's plant, God's worm, and God's heat. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat under it in shade until he would see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So Jonah is asked this question by God again, do you do well to be angry? And then Jonah proceeds to do Jonah things and go away and stew on it even more. He gets a front row seat, gets his nachos out, gets his popcorn ready. He's like, I'm going to wait here till the city burns. But God is just patient. You see, this is what God is like. God came to him in this radical storm and this fish and these pagan sailors, but now God works more subtly, and this is what God does in your life. As subtle as like giving you a time at the ocean to start to work on your heart and show you that he still loves you and gives you mercy. He does that in all of our lives. He takes little things of creation. Every bit of providence comes to this point where God is going to work. As one man said, by exposing Jonah to a series of overwhelming experiences, Yahweh conditions the prophet to a point where he can hear the questions afresh and is given the opportunity to use his own self-centeredness as a window upon the very heart of God. You see, this is what God is doing. He's turning up the temperature. Literally, in Mesopotamia, the temperature at that time would get to be about 110 degrees in the summer. So he's turning up the temperature. He's going to give this plant, but then he's going to take it all away to show Jonah his heart. John Cassian, an ancient church father, said that God reveals our hidden passions through the occasions that he permits. This is what God does in your life. This is what God is doing all day long, every day. The providence of God. This is what is true. Listen to the words of the Heidelberg Catechism about this. Question 27. I know we do the New City Catechism here, but hey, this is a good one. This is an older one. Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, it says, what do you understand by the providence of God? And providence means the working of God in all of life. It says here, here's the answer, the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that includes the herbs and grass and rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. God gives the plant, and God takes the plant away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And Jonah feels himself to be victimized by this. But God had to do this to open Jonah's eyes to his own heart's situation. He has to drill down deep into the bedrock of Jonah's heart to show him what remains there, this fragility, this self-righteousness, this fear, this insecurity, all of the things that is in Jonah, this anger, this vengeance, all of it's there. Whatever is in your heart, God does the same thing. God allows all these things to take place so that we might see in his providence the things that gave us shade and gave us comfort, when taken away, reveal our heart. Think of all the good things you have, the comforts, your job, your family, medical care, people praying for you, your health. But you know that when those things start to be taken away, and some of you know this with your health specifically, like you know when you start to feel that and experience that, it can be a temptation to say, like, God, are you still good? And the answer is, yes, he is. Jonah responds throughout this passage over and over again and says, I'm right. It's right for me to be angry. That's what he says next. We're going to see the point of all of this in this next section and of God's pity for his prophet and for the people. Look at what it says. It says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God argues here with Jonah from lesser to greater. He says, you like the plant. And by the way, when this plant came onto the scene earlier, it said that Jonah was glad. It literally is like the first time we've seen Jonah smile the entire story of five chapters. And it says he has this glee about him. He's like, the plant, you know, it's a castor oil plant. It's a kikion. And it's this weird plant that like would be used for healing, but also for other purposes. Castor oil, if you know what I mean. Castor oil is to relieve constipation. And we see this prophet being healed by God through the getting rid of the constipation of his self-righteousness. That's the reality of what the picture here is in this. Jonah's so happy about this plant. He loves the plant. He's given a nickname to the plant. I mean, don't you do this with all the comforts of your life? You get, like, I mean, listen, like your dog, seriously, we're in Boise. Like, people treat their dogs so well. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me how much people will dote upon their dogs and then treat human beings like complete rubbish. People do this with their sports teams. People do this with all the comforts that God gives freely in his grace and then treat human beings terribly. And that's what God is pointing out to Jonah. It's like, you love this plant? Like, I made the plant. I gave the plant. I grew the plant. The plant's not eternal. It's really quick. It's here today, gone tomorrow. You love all this stuff? Guess what I love? I love human souls. The Lord's questioning of Jonah is intended to reveal this self-centeredness he has, this worldliness, this lack of love, his shallowness. And it's also there to help us to see the same thing in ourselves. As I was looking this week, I had to hear this question over and over again, and various commentators and various people share this, and that is, like, is anything more important to you than the eternal souls of human beings around you? And if we're honest, we have to say, not only is anything, there's lots of things. There's lots of things, sadly, that we put as more important in our daily life than the eternal rescue of people to the good and compassionate, gracious God that they might see his beauty and goodness in their own lives like we've seen in ours. This is so convicting. I mean, if you took the unfiltered thoughts of the last 24 hours, the last week, and put them on display of me, of you, of anyone here, like, you wouldn't see a constancy of fervor and zeal for people to see the beauty of Jesus like he's shown you. But that's what God cares about. And he cares so much about Jonah that he literally, it says here, he sent this plant to save him. Not just from the heat of the day, but from the darkness in his soul. You see, God sent this plant to teach Jonah the lesson that could bring the toxins out of his heart so that he could then truly exult in the beauty and the goodness of Yahweh and then be healed and pass that on to other people. As Ian Duguid said, Jonah's problem is not that he does not know God's grace, theoretically, but that he does not share God's heart. Have you ever said, how could they do that? Then you don't understand the mercy of God. How they could do that is the same way you do all the stuff that you do. That's how they do it. That's how it happens. And God is the same God who pardons and who forgives. This is what Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to 19 says. It says that who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in steadfast love, he will again have compassion on us. He will treat our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, God is trying to get Jonah out of this Phariseeism in his heart and try to bring him to the point where he can see that all of his own sin is put into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Now, a member of our church sent myself and Josh a text this week, and it was about his son who works in the computer industry in AI. Well, he works in another industry that uses AI. And he says that sometimes when they're doing their projects, the vast storage of AI is so large now that these projects will get lost and AI will forget where he put the projects. I just personalized AI, sorry about that. Anyway, but it just made me think, like, if AI can lose the projects of people, this is the power here, that God's knowledge is so much more vast that he takes all of the things that you have self-righteously done and attitudes of heart and anger and retribution and all that, and he takes it in your prejudice and he puts it through Christ into the sea, and then it just washes away. That should grasp, you should say, oh my goodness, unless you think you haven't sinned. This is the good news of the gospel. So, this book is going to end. This book is going to end in a very interesting way, as a cliffhanger. I don't really like cliffhangers when I read books, but I like this one. I like it because it draws us to a question and questions as we finish. The question is, how are you, Jonah? That's the point of this whole book, is to show Israel that their heart was not in line with the heart of God to be a kingdom of priests to the nations all around them. Now, that is this book. It's like, are you Jonah? Do you care more about your job, your hobbies, your safety, your reputation, your comforts than you do about other sinners coming to be reconciled to this good, compassionate, gracious God? We said in our church family meeting last week, if you weren't here, that one of the things, and we're so grateful for this church and where God is leading us and guiding us, but one of the things that we need to work on, that we want to walk in humility and say, like, we're not there yet, is that we're not really yet reaching our local community like we want to. Well, I'll say this, that's not a small thing. According to this, that's a really big thing. Now, we don't need programs. We can do them. We don't need events. We'll have them. But we don't need all of that. All we need is the heart that's right here in this text that says, God, our God, has pity on people because they don't know their right hand from the left. When you're driving, you say, you idiots. I can't believe it. So tired of these people in this city. Well, when Jesus saw the crowds, he said, he had compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus went over his city, over Jerusalem, unlike Jonah, who sat over the city in glee to watch it die, Jesus wept over the city and he cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. See, Jesus' heart, God's heart, whatever you want to think about how God's sovereignty works and evangelism works and all of those things, I'll tell you this, it's very clear in Scripture that God's heart is for people to come to know him. Is that your heart? Is that eat you up at night? When's the last time you had a sleepless night saying, I want to see people know Jesus? That is what God calls us to as his people. And the way that's accomplished is by us remembering how merciful he is to you. Even where we're like Jonah, through Jesus Christ, God has shown grace upon grace upon grace and truth. God has given you wave after wave of mercy. He's still doing it. He's not going to stop. We don't know if Jonah responded. We don't know how it's like the rich man who walked off from Jesus in the New Testament. We don't know what happened. It's there for a reason so that we can say, how am I going to respond? How are we going to respond? Now, as we close, I want you to respond by ultimately going to the cross, because this is what Jesus has done for you. Through his cross, he's cleansed you from your apathy, cleansed you from your nationalism, cleansed you from your prejudice, cleansed you from all these things, and that's why we're going to take communion in a minute. To once again exult in the mercy of God. But what we should see after this is as we go out, then we should see ourselves being very merciful. Because that's the measure in which we can tell if we've received the mercy of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, I want to say this is really good news. You judge other people, you think that you're better than other people, you're not. But God is merciful to you. You're angry at many things, God is merciful to you through Christ. Where Jonah says, I don't want them saved, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. And so we would invite you today to turn to Jesus, to experience the mercy of God, of a true prophet, not the anti-prophet Jonah, but the true prophet who came down in mercy and compassion and says, I see you in all your messiness, come follow me. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion. God, thank you for this story of this book of Jonah, this true reality of how you dealt with a man in so many different ways, Lord, to bring him to this point where he saw your work and could share your heart. Lord, we pray as a church that you would help us to see the work that you're doing in each of our lives individually, and as a church, what you're doing to make us people that share your heart. Lord, wash and renew and remove anything that would hinder this kind of alignment with your compassion and your grace and your truth. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.